How to walk in the light, yes, part three. Again, in the past, I have preached all of this in one sermon, and it's rather overwhelming, and there's a lot there. So hopefully by breaking it up into three sections, we get it more deeply and more permanently. So you have your notes here. Literally, the front side is all review, but I'm going to review it. And half of the backside is review. I have reworded some things that maybe simplify or help things. But here we go. How to walk in the light. And we'll explain even what that means. But this is in the book of 1 John. It's toward the end of the Bible. There's the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But 1 John is all the way past the book of Hebrews and James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then 1 John. We're working through the book of 1 John. We're preaching through that. So it's a wonderful book. It sometimes is very confusing or challenging, but that's why we're addressing it. But this first part is just beautiful. The basis for writing 1 John, the writer of 1 John is the Apostle John. The basis is eyewitness accounts of Jesus. They have seen and heard him. So let me read what John says in the first three verses. That which was from the beginning, and what he's talking about here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we explained all that at the beginning sermon here, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And that word of life, as we think of it, it's using the term life as what Jesus is and what he represented. It's not some vague form. He's talking about, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? That he presented himself that way. But John and the apostles had seen and saw him and heard him and handled him even. Some of them even put their fingers in where he had been crucified, right? The life, verse 2, was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life which was with the Father. Again, talking about Jesus being that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested or revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and it means along with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Father is God the Father, and then the Son is God the Son, Jesus Christ. John is writing all this so that we can have that same common fellowship, that relationship with God. Beyond being saved, beyond being born into the family, but also then to be, if you will, part of the family, to interact as family. Someone has said that this, what John reveals in 1 John chapter 1, is how to interact with God as your Father. It's a family relationship, how to keep that interaction going. It's not about whether you're saved or not. Once you're born into God's family, you're always part of God's family. It's how you walk with God as part of the family. The primary reason for the writing of 1 John is found in verse 4 of chapter 1. John says this, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty enticing. Full joy. We live in a time when it's hard to be joyous. In fact, it's hard not to grieve for our nation, for our world even, how they get everything wrong as they turn away from God and the way God has designed creation, the way God has designed the world and all of that. They just rebel, and it's hard to find that joy. But joy ultimately is something that comes on the basis of God's truth. And I put that here, and it's not in your notes. Yeah, it is in your notes. I've restated it. I've simplified it a little bit. But joy, having full joy, is letting the truth of God govern or control or rule our thoughts, responses, actions regardless of circumstances. Let me read that again. Letting the truth of God govern our thoughts, responses, and actions regardless of circumstances. Joy, when it talks about in the joy in the Bible, it's not really a feeling. It's a resting. It's being able to rest on what God has promised regardless of what's going on around us. Now that is what we need, isn't it? In a day of tumult, in a day of challenge, in a day of even fearfulness as far as our own governments and so on about how they even perceive Christians anymore. But letting the truth of God govern our thoughts, responses, and actions regardless of circumstances. That's what it means to have full joy. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, right? And again, I say rejoice. How do you do that? It's not just good circumstances. It's regardless of circumstances. We understand the truth and we can rest on that truth without being thrown into the mental ditch, the psychological ditch, the emotional ditch, the fearful ditch, the worrisome ditch. We can rest in His truth because we know He's in control. We know that He does all things, works all things for good, all of that truth that God does, and that even the fact is that if God be for us, who can be what? Against us. That's all part of God's truth, and we can rest in that regardless of the circumstances that we find around us or even within us. Now, there's two truths about God that John introduces now, and we've covered these, but he says this. This is verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him, from Jesus, and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It's a pretty strong statement here. What does that mean? Well, again, in review, God is light. Light can be explained from a Bible perspective in two ways. Light is truth. It's what is true. God is true. What God says is true. It's knowing what is true versus false. It's right thinking. And God knows everything. There's nothing God doesn't know. And that kind of relates to the second part of the statement here. But God is also holy. He does not indulge in or approve of any sin. It relates to morality, doing right versus wrong. God always does right. Right? It's truth is right thinking, if you will, as related to us. And holiness is right living as it relates to us, generally speaking. Now, John says God is light. That's truth number one. But he also says truth number two, and God is no darkness at all. And the way he states it, he says not even one time, not even one bit. So he's stating it a different way. God is light, and another way to say it is in Him is no darkness at all. What does that mean? Well, if light is truth, that means God is not ignorant of anything. He knows absolutely everything. God knows and understands everything perfectly. You and I can't claim that. Even when we think we know it all. I think when I was 17, I was close. Right? Even when we think we know it all, we're so far away. There's so much we don't know. I remember I was kind of amazed. One of my professors in Bible college, and I really liked him. He was a monotone professor, but he just poured out truth. But Dr. Walton did his doctoral thesis on Acts 7. And you're like, one chapter of the Bible. You're a doctor based upon your study of one chapter of the Bible. Do you know how many chapters there are in the Bible? 1189. Joyce was like, I'm not really sure. 1189. So that means he didn't really do his doctoral studies on 1188 other chapters. right? There's so much to know. And by the way, he was very brilliant. I learned a lot from him. But there's so much to know. You can't be an expert in everything. God is an expert in everything. He knows everything. He won't wake up tomorrow, but he doesn't sleep, by the way. But he won't wake up tomorrow and go, oh, I forgot that, or I didn't know that. God knows everything perfectly. And also, God is absolutely holy, abhorring sin and sinfulness. It isn't, he's perfectly good in a right way, but also he abhors that. He despises that. He finds it disgusting, that which is sinful. That's what true holiness is. In him is no darkness at all. There's no hint of sin. There's no approval of sin. There's no sinful tendency or sinful thought. And therefore, since God is holy, he can't say, Kevin, that's okay that you sin. God has to judge sin because he's holy, right? And that's why Jesus had to die on the cross for each one of us, because God had to judge sin. So he goes, let me judge my son for you in your place, right? Here's a summary statement here. This is also in your notes. God, as light, knows everything fully and completely, and he is absolutely holy, abhorring all that is sinful. And you're like, okay, if God is light and he knows everything, I can't hide anything from him, and he abhors all that is sinful, and I happen to still sin, how do I walk with him? I'm saved. How do I get along with God? And God says, let me tell you, he says it in different ways throughout the New Testament, but he says, let me tell you in 1 John how to do that, how to walk with me as a holy God that knows everything. So that's what the question is. How do I walk in the light? How do I walk with God? So if God is light, how do I walk in the light? How do I walk accordingly? So number one here, and again, review, but I want to cover this so you see the all four points together today. First, by not basing it on what I say or intend. We have a tendency to evaluate ourselves, measure ourselves based upon our intentions about someday I will walk with God. Someday I will read my Bible. Someday I will go to church. Someday whatever, okay? John says in verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with God, that we're interacting, we're relating to God, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, walk in ignorance, that would be the opposite of truth, or rebellion even against the truth, and walk in immorality or unholiness, then the Bible says we lie and do not practice the truth. So John basically says this, talking about fellowshipping with God is not the same as walking with God. Talking fellowship, but walking in ignorance, not knowing what's true, and that might be choosing, not wanting to know what is true, right? Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are what? Evil, the Bible says. Talking fellowship and walking in ignorance, not knowing what is true, and unholiness, not wanting what is pure, is to be living a lie. We do not speak the truth, we're lying, and we do not practice the truth. Note, walking in the light then results in doing what is true, doing the truth. All right? We can say we're walking with God, but if we're not exposing ourselves to the truth so we know what's true and false, right and wrong, we're not going to be thinking the truth, and we're not going to be doing the truth. We're not going to be doing what is thinking what is holy or doing what is holy. Our words are validated or proven false by what directs our ongoing walk, right? What guides us? It's the light of God's word or it's not. There's no other third option. By what map do I walk? Is the word of God your map? Is that what guides you to determine what to think, how to decide, what to say, what to do with your life, your minutes, your days, your weeks, your years? Number two, instead of what we say, and we'll be back to that in a little bit, not only by not basing it on what I say or intend, but rather by walking by means of God's light. Verse 7 says this, it's not what we say, it's what we do. But if we walk in the light, and I have little squigglies and stuff. If you see them, they're really small, but the little squiggly there means it's present tense. If we are walking in the light as he is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the requirement is if we are walking in the light as he is in the light, it's letting God guide me, showing me what is true and holy, and helping me overcome my sinfulness, my sinful bent. And I have maybe a little extra wording in your notes there. That's the requirement, walking in the light, letting God show you what's true and false and right and wrong. Remember, that's another way to say what light is. What is God reveals what is true and false and what is right and wrong. One is informational more, one is moral. Letting God guide me, showing me what is true and holy, and helping me overcome my sinfulness. We'll talk about that briefly here. The benefits, if we walk in the light, even though we have a sinful bent, we have a sin nature that pulls us towards sin, we have a holy nature as well that pulls us the other way. If we're walking in the light, letting God show us what's true and false, right and wrong, we have ongoing fellowship with one another. That's horizontally, I believe. You and I can have fellowship with one another. If we're hiding sin in our lives, that breaks fellowship, whether it's in a marriage or a church family or a work relationship or a friendship or whatever. But we also, it's also vertical. We have fellowship with God. We have ongoing fellowship with God. We are having fellowship with one another, literally. It's present tense. Benefit number two, God cleanses us from all sin. Now we mentioned here there's no article and you have to understand this to understand the passage. But John talks about two things, sin and sins. One is our sinfulness, and I could probably translate it that way. It helps us, and I put it in some of the wording here. Use the word sinfulness rather than sin. But God helps us to overcome that sinful bent. He says, ongoing cleansing from all sin. Light, God's light, showing us what is right and wrong, true and false, counters my sinful bent. It's that headlight that shows us how to avoid the ditch or the dead end. And it helps us to make right decisions. Remember, in the Old Testament, Psalm 119, is it 111? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my what? Path. The word of God is supposed to help you know where to go and also know where not to go. Right? Isn't that what a light does? Ooh, stay away from that ledge. Uh-oh, it says slow down around this curve. Oh no, the DeSoto exit. Missed the exit today, right? Whatever the case might be, it helps us to know where we're at and where we're supposed to go. It helps us to avoid falling into sin traps because the light sheds it. God's light shows on our lives and says, you know what? You shouldn't watch those shows. You shouldn't listen to these things. You should watch these shows and listen to these things. You should read these books, not these books. You should have these friends, not these friends. Or if you're with these friends, you should be the light and salt, not be influenced by them. The Bible shows us what we're supposed to be doing by the light, and that helps us overcome our sin nature, our sinfulness. Cleansing from all sin, ongoing cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is cleansing us from all sin. And notice here, there's no mention at this point of confession. Does that make sense? God knows we have a sinful bent, and He's saying, walk in the light. Step over the sin holes. Stay away from the sin ditch. Don't go the sin direction. Here's what to do. Proverbs talks about a wise man sees what's ahead and rescues himself from trouble. That's a paraphrase, but it's that's the idea. That's what the Word of God does. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path to help us overcome our sinful bent by helping us to see where to go and what to do, how to think, how to live. And it helps us to avoid sin. It helps us to overcome our sinfulness. The dangers here, this is verse 8. I have it in your notes. I don't have it up here on this slide. But it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the danger here is this. I must continually own my sinfulness. I put that in instead of a different word from last week. I think acknowledge or whatever. But we need to own our sinfulness, our sinful nature, our sinful bent. Denying my sinfulness. If I say I don't have that sinful bent, oh, I'm not like that. Oh, that music doesn't bother me. That's saying I don't have a sinful bent. Oh, that show doesn't bother me. Oh, those people can't influence me. You're saying you don't have a sinful bent. You don't have a sin nature. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and what? The truth is not in us. We're not leveraging what God is showing us. I must continually own my sinfulness, my sinful nature, my sinful bent. Denying my sinfulness removes my awareness of my need of God's light to overcome it. Now, this is just one example, but think of it this way. Regarding sin, all sinners are like alcoholics. We're sinaholics. Okay? So think of it as an alcoholic. And we go into the bar. And we're not picking on the bar necessarily. I'm talking any sin situation, but I'm using alcohol as an illustration here. But we go into a bar and say, it doesn't influence me. I'm okay. It won't impact me. That's self-deception. Oh, sin doesn't influence me. I'm over that now. And it's like, no, God says we still have a sin nature and we need to walk in the light. That's why we're dependent upon walking in the light day by day to help us to see where to go, what to do, how to decide, how to think, how to live, right? Denying my sinfulness removes my awareness of my need of God's light to overcome it. Number 3, and again, this is now last week. How do I walk in the light? By not basing it on what I say or intend. By walking by means of God's light. Now, this is the top of the backside of the sheet here. By saying the same thing about my sins as God does. Now notice, John shifts from talking about sin, singular, without an article. It doesn't have the sin or whatever. to sins, talking about actions of sins. Now, this is what John says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, I show you this chart in your notes, and I'll show it up here too. But look here, just so you can see the difference, and I'll turn around. It's probably not most kosher, but notice verses 6 through 8 talk about sin, that sinfulness, our sin bent. If we say that we have no sin, there's no confession involved or required forgiveness. It's a bent that we have that God overcomes as we walk in the light. But notice, all of the rest of the instances talk about sinful actions. If we confess our sins, literally the Greek says the sins of us. It's more like Spanish. The sins of us. He is faithful and just to forgive us sins. Those are sinful actions. If we say that we have not sinned, another emphasis on what has been done rather than what we are. So that you may not sin. These things, we're going to get into verse 1 of chapter 2, but these things I write to you that you may not sin. Talking about a sinful action again. If anyone sins, verse 2 of chapter 2, we haven't been there. He himself is the propitiation for our what? Sins, right? You see that? The difference between what John's talking about. That's important as you look at this passage. Now look here. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's another way to look at it. And I give you two bullets here. The first one is verse 7. Ongoing responsiveness to God's light. This is what John's talking about. This is how you and I walk with God. We're sinners. We still have that sinful bent and we still sin. The first step, and this is, I think people get it all wrong when we use 1 John 1:9 and miss 1 John 1:7 because they go together. 1 John 1:9 doesn't really apply until 1 John 1:7 is being practiced. You walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Then we have, that's an ongoing responsiveness to God's light to inform and transform. It addresses our sinfulness. Now what 1 John 1:9 says, if we are confessing our sins, it's like an ongoing need, Sam. How dare John say that? No, we have that. As God shows light in our life, he goes, Kevin, look, this is sinful. This is a sin. What am I supposed to do? Nah. No, I'm supposed to confess it. What does confess mean? It means say the same thing about it. God says it's sin. What is it? Sin. Right? That's how we're supposed to respond. Ongoing confessing, saying the same thing about. That's what the Greek word is. Homologeo, to say the same thing about. Confessing is not saying sorry. I know that sounds funny, that it's not saying, God, I'm sorry. It's saying, God, that is sin as you have said it is sin. That's what confession is. If we are confessing the sins of us, our sins, we're confessing of what God's light reveals, God calls sin what God calls it, of what, I've got an extra section, but it addresses our sinful actions. So God addresses our sinfulness by saying, walk in the light. What does God say about your life, your thinking, your direction, your decisions, and all of that? And then walk accordingly, and that helps us to avoid that sin ditch, if you will, or the sin pothole or whatever, or even the wrong direction. But then God's light will also show sins in our life, and we're supposed to respond by confessing those sins. God, this is sin. As you say it's sin. It's wrong. It's not something I should be doing. That's what confessing is. Right? And then he goes on to say this. That's the requirement, by the way. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Ongoing responsiveness is verse 7, and ongoing confession is verse 9. Now notice the benefits here. You get two benefits. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Those are the sinful actions. Forgiveness of the confessed sins. God forgives us. And again, this isn't so we can get saved again. It's so that we can keep walking with our Father. It's a family relationship. Sin breaks family relationship. It doesn't cause it to cease. It causes it to be disrupted. It's different. You're still in the family of God. You're just not walking with God anymore. So forgiveness of the confessed sin is what results when we confess our sins. But also notice this. He says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you realize that there are things in your life that you don't even know that are sinful, but there are? They're there? God cleanses you from all of that. It sensitizes us to sin and helps us realize there's other sins, but God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's the second benefit. That I would call that the unknown sins. Because God's not trying to keep you away from Him. He's trying to keep you with Him, to walk with Him, right? He's trying to maintain that relationship. Now, the dangers of not confessing. Verse 10 says, if we say that what He's pointed out as sin is not sin, notice this, it gets worse. You're not lying now. You're calling God a liar. Because God says it's sin, and I'm saying it's not sin. One of us is lying. And we're saying, no, God's the liar. That's what we're saying. If God reveals in the Word of God that lying is sin, and I'm lying, but that's not sin. God says lying is sin, the devil's the father of lies. And we say it's not, then we're calling God a liar. That's what the Bible says. We're making God a liar and rejecting God's word. His word is not in us. We can say what we want, but we're actually missing the entire point of the word of God when God reveals things and we reject what He's revealed. Right? Light comes from the word, not our feelings or whatever it is. It's not how you feel about something. It's what God says about it. So that's the dangers of not confessing. Here's another chart. I think I may have showed you something like this last week. But notice on the left-hand side, there's three if we say. If we say we have fellowship but walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. Notice all of these relate to how we respond to the truth. Right? If we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we are lying and we're not doing the truth. Notice, lying and truth. If we say that we have no sinfulness, this is verse 8, we are deceiving ourselves. Deceiving ourselves is rejecting the truth about ourselves. We're lying to ourselves, and it says, and the truth is not being in us. That's a literal, not presently in us. And the third one, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not being in us, not presently in us. We're not walking according to what His word says. God wants to keep us from sinning. And He also, as we identify sin, wants us to respond to sin. Our sinful actions by confessing them. God, that's a sin. I'm not to be doing that as according to what You say. Now, all of that to say this today. Hang with me. I've got just a little more left here, but this ties it all together. By seeing any sin to be as serious as God says, a lot of Christians use 1 John 1:9 as some kind of blank check. And it's like, I wish they'd never seen that verse. If they hadn't read the context of the verse, they're just missing the point. It's not that 1 John 1:9 is not there. If we are confessing our sins, He's faithful and just. But it's missing the whole context. Because God goes on to say this. Right? If we say that we have not sinned, we may got a liar and his word is not in us. But he goes on to say this. John says this in the next chapter, but it goes together. Verses 1 and 2 are all part of the same idea here. He says, my little children, and he's saying as a term of endearment, my little children, these things I am writing to you so that you may not sin. A lot of people use 1 John 1:9 as a ticket to sin. That's not what it is. John goes on to say, I'm writing this so that you will not sin at all. You walk in the light so you can avoid sin. And then also acknowledge sins, and that helps to sensitize us to sin and even cleanse us more from all unrighteousness, right? And he goes on to say, and if anyone sins, talking about sinful actions again, we have an advocate with the Father, a go-between, Jesus Christ the righteous, or Jesus Christ the righteous one, you could translate it that way. And he, talking about Jesus, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So let me give you 4 points that this text brings out. Letter A here. How are we supposed to do this? By seeking not to sin. The Bible is clear that it's not okay to sin. God has given us a way to walk in His light and also to respond to sin by confessing that sin. But it's not given in a way to say, you go sin all you want and have a good time while you're at it. It's just the opposite. No, God is that holy that you need to walk in the light so that you can go the way God wants you to go and avoid sin. It counters our sinfulness. But also when God points things out, what are we supposed to do? It doesn't necessarily cease our fellowship at the moment, but we want to acknowledge that right away and say, that is sin, God, as you say it's sin. And why is God saying this? So that you will not sin at all. Not even one time is the idea, but the implication is there'll be sins there, but understand, God wants to root those out, not affirm them. God wants to get rid of sin in our lives, not make it easy to sin. He wants to help you out of sin. Sin is slavery. Sin is entrapment in things that actually ruin and break our lives, not help us. By seeking not to sin, my little children, these things I am writing to you that you may not sin. Right? That's the context of 1 John 1:9 that's so lightly thrown around. Also, John goes on to say, by seeing the seriousness of every sin. Have you caught on to this? Because this passage is one of my favorite passages, especially verse 2. But notice here he says, but if anyone sins. What is he implying here? This is how serious your sin and my sin is. When there is sin, we need an advocate for that sin. I'm picking on Sam. He's nodding. Sam, do you realize every time you and I sin, that sin, because God is holy and abhors sin, is repulsive to Him? And what keeps us right with God is that we have a present advocate that says, you know what? I died for him. It's paid for. I died for Kevin. It's paid for. Every sin seems to need the advocacy of Jesus. That's how bad sin is. And it's not like, oh, we can just sin all we want. No, God, forgive me. By the way, it never tells you to ask for forgiveness. It says confess, and He will forgive. Yes? God, that is sin, as you say it's sin. And if I acknowledge that, you say you will forgive me of that sin. But understand that we have an advocate. Why do you need an advocate unless sin is a big deal to God? Yes, our sin is that big of a deal. That when Kevin sins, I need an advocate. I'm saved, but that advocate is presenting himself saying, Kevin is paid for. It's not to be used as some kind of blank check. It's that big of a deal to God that our sin needs ongoing advocacy. Every sin has a go-between. When you're saved, Jesus is there representing the full righteousness that has been gifted to us. But it seems to be, the way it's stated, we are having an advocate. It's an ongoing advocacy that happens. God is so abhorrent of sin and evil, Jesus' advocacy is what counters that. His payment, which is the third point here. By the way, by seeing the seriousness of every sin, right? Let her see here, by the seeing the deep payment made for my sins. Verse 2 now, and this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. He himself, our advocate, our lawyer, if you will, he himself is being the propitiation for our sins. And you're like, propitiation? I think I had that once. The doctor gave me a prescription for it. He's like, no. Propitiation means that God is wanting to judge. Because he is holy, he must judge sin. And because Jesus went on the cross, he satisfied that judgment. He is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. So it's like our lawyer is not only our lawyer, but he's the guy who paid for our sins. And that's by seeing the deep payment made for our sins. Jesus himself, that's how bad. I always tell people this is what Christmas is about. Christmas is not good news by itself. Christmas is saying that mankind is so bad that the only solution to fixing mankind was for God to send his son to die in our place because we were all guilty and deserved to die already. There was no other solution. Jesus came to earth, took on humanity, human flesh. He didn't cease to be God, but he took on human flesh. And he died on the cross. And according to what God says, he placed all of our sins on Jesus. He himself is the satisfactory payment for our sins. That's how big of a deal it is. And guess what? He has to turn around and be the advocate for that. But that's how big of a payment was made. Jesus himself is the full payment, the wrath-appeasing payment for God's holiness. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. They've been paid for, Steve. My advocate stands before God the Father and says, it's paid for. It's sin, but I died for that. Notice this too. And again, part of my favorite, one of my favorite verses. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's a motivation for missions, evangelism, whatever you want to say. But by thanking God for the full payment for the sins of everyone. When John wrote that, I wasn't yet even a thought. But I'm thankful it covers me. I'm part of the world. You're part of the world. The entire human race. Right? The descendants of Adam and Eve, of which we all are. In fact, we're all descendants of Noah and his wife. Technically, right? We're all one blood, the Bible says, and we're all guilty before God, and Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross. He is the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you're here today and you don't know that, You didn't know that before now? Jesus died for you. He died for each one of us. He paid the penalty. God abhors sin, and God poured his wrath on Jesus on the cross so that Jesus could take your sin for you and take my sin for me. Here's a takeaway statement and a couple of evidences here. Understand the great salvation God has provided not only to save me from my sins. Usually that's where believers stop. I got my ticket. Now I'm going to go live my life the way I want. It's like totally opposite of what God intends. God has provided not only to save me from my sins, but also to allow me to be walking with him in his light, to have joy as a sinner, to be able to walk with God day by day, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to grow in righteousness and holiness as God cleanses us from all sinfulness and cleanses us from all righteousness as we walk in the light and as we confess our sins. Look at this. Jesus' blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness in verse 7 as we walk in the light. Jesus' blood allows God to faithfully and justly forgive us of our sins and to cleanse of our sins. Right? He's advocating that, like it says in verse 2 of chapter 2. Jesus continues to be our advocate when we do commit sins and confess them. And Jesus is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for the entire world. We can walk with God. Yes, we have that sinful bent. We have that sin nature, and we will till we go home to be with Jesus. But we can overcome that largely by walking in the light, and God will help us to do that. And then we're, as God points out sins or we know we've sinned, we're to confess that right away, and God forgives us that sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus is there to advocate for that sin, even though God is abhorred by that sin. We can walk with him. Let's pray.